our Advent series of comfort, candles, and Christmas, bringing together some of those very things that make our hearts begin to feel drawn closer to that very Christ child. And we begin today with our scripture coming from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah chapter 40. I'll do verses 1 and 2, then I'm going to skip to 12, and then I'm going to skip all over the place. So just watch me on the screen, okay? Isaiah chapter 40. Hear now the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit upon your word, upon the hearts of us gathered, upon this time. Let us hear from you your voice and your teaching. Let us be drawn closer to you. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah gives us a set of rhetorical questions. And they ask us these big questions that we're supposed to consider and wonder and even kind of know the answer to. And it's questions like, who held the dust of the earth in his hand? Who measured the mountains and the hills and weighed them against one another? Who can give counsel to God? Now, I have to tell you, when I get to that question, I get a little nervous, because sometimes in my prayer life, maybe I try to advise God on what would be good for me and others. Any other advisors to God in the house? But scripture asks, who amongst you is prepared to be a counselor of our God? And as Isaiah sets forth each of these questions, he's really making three primary assertions about God. He wants you to understand three primary things. One, he wants you to know that God is creator, that he is not nature, he's not a part of the natural world, he's beyond nature and creation. Out of nothing, God created. God always was and God always is. He is the sole creator. He's the one who designed and set forth and spoke light and life and image of God within each of us. God is creator. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah also wants you to know that God is the only source of wisdom and truth. That's those mocking questions. Which one of you is going to counsel God, right? Which one of you is God going to say, oh, by the way, can you remind me how to do good things? We don't even know what good is without God. God defines good for us. He's our creator. He's wisdom and truth. And then it's really important for the prophet Isaiah, who's writing to the covenant people, the Israelites, the chosen people of God at this time, because they've been living in exile. And the third assertion that he's making clear is that God is powerful enough to free them from exile. That this displaced people can find a way home, and their way home will be through the mighty acts of God. The same God who brought them out through the Exodus will be the same people who now bring them out of exile and into a homecoming. Homecomings happen through the work of God. Homecomings happen through the work of God. And so in this text, Isaiah is asking you, when's the last time you let yourself be comforted by simply knowing how awesome God is? When's the last time that you took comfort in knowing that God is your loving creator? That God is wise, he is truth, and that God has the power to bring the Israelites out of exile, which is great hope for us today, because it means he also has the power to bring us out of exile and displacement to our homecoming as well. It's a powerful truth that God seeks to bring his people home. And as Isaiah is teaching this truth, it's really important because they're in exile, and he is saying to them literally, get ready for your God's rescue. Get ready for your redemption. Get ready for your homecoming. And if we remember, Pastor Michael preached 2 weeks ago, or you can look back in the chapter earlier, and it talks about an image of what that homecoming will be like. And the homecoming is that God will prepare a way, a highway, for them to walk home. And it says that he'll take the mountains and make them low and even. He'll take the valleys, those ditches that people like me would fall into because they're looking around instead of watching where they're going. He'll fill those in. He'll make sure it's not full of potholes and dips and speed bumps. It'll be an even, smooth, fully accessible way home. So no matter your age, no matter your condition, no matter whether or not you've ever walked it before, remember, some of the Israelites would have been born in exile. They don't even know where home is. Yet God will make the road so clear and so smooth that even the young who've never been home can finally find their way to their true home. Now, I don't know about you, when I think about the holidays, travel is always a part of it. It seems like there's always like a car ride, usually a long one, a plane ride. I don't do boat or train rides very often, but some people go by boat or train. And if I'm not the one traveling, then I feel like I'm always the one on the other side who's like checking flights to make sure people get in on time, or making sure how many inches do we have in the trunk so we can get the luggage and the Christmas gifts. Remember all these games we play around the holidays? Many of you are actually going to be doing this these next few weeks, or receiving people in. Well, I was thinking several years ago when I was still in college about a flight home I was trying to make to get home for Christmas. And it was the year that Atlanta had a huge blizzard. The taxis were down, the hotels were filled with clothes, and you know when the South gets snow, we have no idea what to do with it. We don't have plows, we don't have salt, we don't know if we should put kitty litter or sand out. We have no idea what to do, so everything just kind of collapses. It was that time, and I was sitting on the tarmac at the Atlanta airport. Notice, not in the Atlanta airport, on the tarmac. We had gotten the plane in, but we could not get off the plane. If I remember correctly, it was over 5 or 7 hours on a tarmac. If you remember, on the tarmac, they shut down the main helpful things like air conditioning and those things that make you comfortable on an airplane. The toilets start getting too full. They run out of cart service. People get a little grouchy. I'm just saying, Christmas time passengers on a tarmac, hearing that once you get in there, you're not going anywhere anyway. Thank goodness I did what we're supposed to do on a plane. Make your airplane friend. And you know this is always a little bit hard to do because you never know how the airplane friendship's going to go. But when you sit down to the person that you're going to touch for the next 4 hours of flight, you have to like nuance that relationship, right? Like you say hi and make eye contact, but then you only keep talking if they keep talking. Otherwise, you're supposed to leave them alone, right? And then, like, you purposely don't let your arm on the armrest. If you're trying to make an airplane friend, now you can make an airplane enemy really fast too. But I was trying to make an airplane friend. It was Christmas time, right? And so I kept my arm off the armrest, and if it went over and it touched his, then I would bring it back. I did all the right airplane friendship moves. Thank God. Because I ended up spending hours on this tarmac with this guy, right? So it's a couple hours into it. Things are getting more hostile. Food and bathroom and things like that no longer seem accessible. And he leans over to me and whispers, "Don't tell anyone, I'm a Marine." Plain clothes, I had no idea. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, I'm gonna tell somebody pretty soon, he's crazy. Like, why is he telling me this? And he goes, "Watch this." And I'm like, okay. And he gets up, and I think he's going to the bathroom, and he's gone a while. And then he comes back, and he's like, "Success." And I said, "Excuse me?" And he goes, "Rations." And I'm like, "What?" And he had gone to each stewardess station, and I don't know how. Saltine crackers, woo! Bottles of water. I mean, it was like complete rations. And he said, "We'll keep them here. Don't talk about it. Every half hour, we'll check our rations, make sure they're still..." Where were they going? Every half hour, check our rations? We can't get off the plane. You know, when you don't, I'm not sure if you're comforted or not. Eventually, we would get pulled in to where we got to get into the Atlanta airport. And by this time, like, he has fused on me. Like, I was his secret mission that he was to deliver somewhere. And he said, "This is the deal. I will take care of your luggage. I will make sure you have food. You will have shelter." And I said, "Okay." And so he sticks close to me in every line. And little did I tell him, when I said I was a college student, I was really a seminary student, which means I travel for fun with biblical commentaries and Bible dictionaries. So this suitcase that was about to come out was a library. Thank God, God gave me a Marine. So he carried our rations, his suitcases, and my suitcases all over the Atlanta airport. Praise God, right? Yeah. So then we would have these moments. He'd be like, "Sit here in this chair. Watch all of our stuff. Don't talk to anyone. I'll be back." And I just sat and I went back and forth like this and didn't talk to anyone. And then he'd be like, "Converse C, third gate on the right. Hot chocolate cart, one bagel, two hot chocolates. I think we can get there." And he would come back, and the next thing you know, we're like on this secret ops mission to the hot chocolate cart and the Converse, and I'm like, what in the world? And finally, it gets to the point where everything shuts down the airport. There's no hot chocolate carts left. We know for sure, because he's done recon on all of them. And he's like, "We're going to have to just hunker down for the night. Hunker down." And he's like, "I'll be back." And he does one more big recon mission. And he's like, "I've got it." And I'm like, "What do you have?" And he said, "We're not sleeping here. There's hundreds of people here. We're sleeping in Concourse T, the international concourse. There's only 50 people. I repeat, 50 people. And there's a plug for our phones. 50 people, plug for our phones. Get your stuff. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go." I don't know how to explain it, other than that Christmas when I needed direction and help getting home, God gave me a Marine. Yeah. And I was grateful. When we look at our scriptures and we begin to look at the Gospel of Matthew, we find more holiday travelers. We find these men from the East who set out on these roads, not knowing, not prepared for what they were going to encounter, not even sure totally what they were looking for. But these wise men, as we often call them, were people who studied the skies. They knew their constellations. And isn't it amazing that when it was time for God to call home some wise men who studied constellations, that he spoke in star? Isn't that amazing how God does that? He spoke the language they knew. And so in the moment in which God needs to move them, there appears in the east this great star. And they begin to follow it. And they follow it all the way to Jerusalem. And there they begin to talk and point out what others haven't noticed, because we're all fixed here instead of upward many times, amen? Our fix is here instead of heavenward. And they're like, are you noticing that big star? Tonight you need to look, there's a big star. And they cause a ruckus. It says in the scriptures, Gospel of Matthew, that Herod is in angst. King Herod is really disturbed by this, but if you keep reading, it says, and all of the people of Jerusalem as well. It not only bothered Herod, but something about the appearance of the star made everyone stay up at night. It made everyone start to think and rethink their beliefs and wonder what their scriptures meant. It started to make them wonder why in the world a star has appeared that bright and that powerful at this time. And so as the wise men cause this angst, Herod calls together the religious leaders and the religious teachers, and he says, what in the world does this mean? I have to say, for the religious teachers, that would have been a nervous question, because they knew exactly what it meant. They had prayed and waited and versed and rehearsed these prophecies. They knew exactly. And so this is what they tell to King Herod. They read the prophecy out of Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Bethlehem. They name out loud this place prophesied. And the wise men continue to watch the star, and it begins to move again. And they follow the star again until this moving star rests. And under it, they would find Mary holding the Christ child. Isn't it just like our God to try to come to us and speak our language, and then also try to speak and confirm through Scripture, and to help point and direct and teach us through Scripture what to look for and how to interpret and where to go and how to respond? But this is what's so amazing to me. These men from the East, they weren't God's chosen people. They weren't the Israelites. They weren't in a covenant. These people hadn't been trained by rabbis. They hadn't been taught the scriptures. Their mamas didn't hold them and sing the psalms of our faith. They hadn't gone with their daddies to get the sacrifice for temple. They were not versed in the faith. And what's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew loves the wise men. In fact, he gives more square inches to the wise men than he does the birth narrative of Jesus. That's how much the gospel writer Matthew loves these wise men. You see, why is the story of the wise men so important? Because it's our story. It's our story. It's the story of sojourners, of people who were once lost or in darkness or in sin or in exile, people who did not know all the ways of their God, people who had not necessarily been brought up within the covenant people, who are called by the wonders of creation, whose hearts are enlivened by the testimony of the scriptures as we've come to learn and know them, who are moved from one place in their faith walk to another place in their faith walk to another place. And then I think about what happens when they arrive, because again, they don't know what songs to sing. They don't know when to stand or sit or kneel or not to do any of that. They don't know how to do church. But what does it say when they meet the Christ child? They fall to their knees and worship. They worship. And then they had never had an offering plate or a stewardship letter. And you know what they did? It says they gave joyfully of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, there was something about meeting the Christ child, about meeting God face to face. There's something about coming home to your Creator. That you don't have to be well-trained in worship. You don't have to know all the ways to do the religious stuff. Because when you meet God, you know how to worship. When you meet God, your Creator, the one who loves you and redeems you and calls you home, you want to give back. When you meet God and you're restored to home, when you finally get home, you never walk back the same path that brought you. If we think about what the Gospels tell us about those who met the Christ child, it says John the Baptist, even in the womb, leapt with joy. It tells us that shepherds rejoice, that they fell in worship, that when they left, they were still rejoicing and singing and sharing the good news. It says that when the wise men showed up, that they fell on their knees and worshiped in some exuberant style that they made up on the fly. And they gave gifts. And they were honored to do so. And they walked another way. There's something about meeting the Christ child that brings exuberant worship. And church, they didn't even know the Jesus of Easter yet. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, this time of Advent is about a homecoming. It's about a people called to come home to their God. It's about a God who makes himself at home amidst his people so that we can behold him and even hold him. And what we find is as we seek to hold on to Christ is that all along he's been holding on to us. God, let hearts be brought home this Christmas season. Amen.